Again, welcome. Good night. See y'all. Thanks for coming. Hope everyone's having a good night. You're like, finally, we get out of here without listening to him. We are in Exodus 29 tonight, continuing through this section of Exodus that's very tedious, looking at things that, again, don't apply to us anymore, being under the new covenant, but hopefully, as we've seen over the last few weeks, there are still great truths here. Great revelations that do apply to our lives. And so we want to continue to make our way through. And if we could, let's pray and just ask the Lord once again to open our eyes and be our teacher tonight. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord, all of your word. And even as we look at these things of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, we're again asking that you would open our eyes, Father, and let us see wondrous things, God, from your law. Lord, would you let us see Jesus? Let us see, God, the fulfillment of the type you laid out, the picture you were painting, God. May we see the fullness of it and what's been provided through our Savior and how it applies to us this day. And so again, Lord, by your Spirit, be our teacher. And we thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. So after looking at the clothing last week that God's priests were to wear as they ministered in the tabernacle, now here in chapter 29, the Lord continues to give instruction concerning the priest to Moses, but now it's instruction not to their attire, but to the consecration, if you will, the ceremony to make them fit, to prepare them to serve in the tabernacle. As we talked about last week, the role of a priest and his service in Israel was a high, unique calling, very unique. They had an access, they had a privilege, they had a status that the average Israelite didn't get to have. And remember, only those of one family, the family of Aaron, was qualified to serve as priest. And within the priesthood, there was a high priest. Aaron would be that first high priest who was able to go into the Holy of Holies once a year, make that sacrifice there on the mercy seat of the altar to atone for the nation's sin. And under him were the rest of the priests, in this case, Aaron's sons, who, though they didn't hold as great a position as Aaron did, they were very much blessed and set apart to serve alongside him on behalf of the people. Now, one of the amazing things that the New Testament tells us, even though the priesthood under the Old Covenant has passed away with the final ultimate high priest in Jesus coming, one of the things that the New Testament tells you and I as believers in Jesus is that we are now in the New Covenant priest unto the Lord. Now, fortunately, we don't have to go around and make all these sacrifices. But we are a priest under our high priest, Jesus. We all, every single one of us in this room now have a special calling and privilege and access in serving the Lord and representing him in this world. And so as we look at this ceremony that the priests were to go through in the Old Covenant, we have an incredible picture before us of the eternal work that God has called you and I to and done in our lives through Jesus, that we might have that privilege of serving him now in our lives in this world. What God did in a ritual sense for Aaron and his sons, he's provided as a reality in our lives now. Everything this pictures is ours in a real way tonight as believers in Jesus. So let's jump in and take a look at this. Verse 1 of chapter 29, Moses is told from the Lord, "And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priest." Now that word hallow means to set apart. So again, God's saying, here's my instructions, Moses, for how the priests are going to be set apart, how they're going to serve me in a unique way as they serve the people, and as the Lord says, as they minister to me. Again, remember, though the priests were ministering on behalf of the people, they were bringing the sacrifices on behalf of the people, they were going before the Lord, lifting up the prayers on behalf of the people, as we see here in this very first verse, their primary role was to minister to the Lord. And may I remind us tonight, as priests under the new covenant, that's our primary role as well. Yes, we serve. Yes, we minister to one another, to others, but all that is ultimately to flow out of our primary focus, our primary call, our primary ministry, which is to bless and serve the Lord. Now, here in this chapter, we're only going to get the instructions. If you want to read later on what happened when Moses actually carried these things out, you'll have to read in Leviticus chapter 8 to see how these things unfolded. Now we just get the instructions. Verse 1 continues, Moses, take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour, and you shall put them in one basket and bring in the basket with the bull and the two rams. Now, you often see when God calls for an animal to be sacrificed, and you see this all throughout the Old Testament, he often calls for a young animal, as we see here with this bull in the end of verse 1. Because the young, of course, were the best. They were the strongest. And so it was a picture of giving God the best. But we also recognize that every animal sacrifice was ultimately pointing to the final sacrifice, right? It was ultimately pointing to Jesus, who himself would be sacrificed at a young age, 33. And when you get a letter in the mail, like I did a couple weeks ago, telling you that your insurance rate's going up because you're about to go into a new age bracket, 33 starts looking a lot younger. We also see in God's call for an animal to be sacrificed, it was to be without blemish. You'll see that throughout the law. Again, pointing to Jesus and the fact that he would be that sinless sacrifice. Again, unleavened bread, as we've talked about, leaven is a picture of sin. In the Bible, his sinlessness. Again, all of these sacrifices pointing to that final sacrifice. Moses is told, gather these things. And we'll see the role that the bull, the two rams, and the bread will play in just a moment. Verse 4, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. I just want to point out, notice where this ceremony was to take place. This, if you will, commissioning ceremony, this setting apart ceremony, this consecration, it was to take place at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, which points to the fact that this would have been a public ceremony. It wasn't inside where only a few select could see. This was to be on public display. Everyone could see what was happening to the priest. And again, secondly, it was at the door because it's this ceremony that's going to make the priest able, qualified to be able to enter in through that door, to be able to enter into the tabernacle, to offer their services, to minister and serve the Lord in this special way. Bring them to the door of the tabernacle meeting, and you shall wash them with water. And so the first stage of the consecration process involved a cleansing. The priests were to be washed with water. Now take note, they weren't to wash themselves. It wasn't have Aaron and his sons gather, have them clean themselves. No, it was Moses, you, as God's representative, wash them. The priests were to receive this washing. If you think about it, have someone else wash you, that's a very humbling thing. Now, I'm sure you already can see the picture here. That if you and I are going to minister to the Lord, if we're going to be priests as unto the Lord, we too must first be washed. We must be cleansed from our old nature, from our sinful nature. Titus 3 and verse 5 puts it this way, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's what baptism represents. Right? One of the things it represents, a washing away of the old nature, the old man, the old woman. And again, it's not a washing that we can perform for ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we screw up. We have to humble ourselves and admit, I can't do it. I'm dirty. I'm unclean. I need you, Lord, to cleanse me. And as his priest, that's what he does. He washes us. He cleanses us. But after being cleansed, notice the priests were then to be dressed. Verse 5, then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And so once these men were washed, then they were to put on the garments that the Lord had instructed Moses to make, as we read back in chapter 28. The ephod, the breastplate, the tunic, the turban. And again, we note that Moses, as God's representative, was to dress them in these things. Again, it wasn't up to them to then get dressed. They didn't wash themselves, and they weren't to dress themselves. This was the clothing God gave, and he would put it on their lives. As we talked about last time, of course, these garments were a reflection of the character and the nature of Jesus. And so again, this incredible picture for you and I, that as priests under the Lord, we're not only washed from our old nature, which is wonderful in and of itself, right? That God would take away that sin and cast it away, but he doesn't stop there. Then as his priest, he gives us a new nature. Again, the Lord doesn't just take away the old, but he then clothes us with the new. He clothes us with his very own nature and character. He equips us to serve him with his very resources, his strength, his love, his holiness, his fruitfulness, his perfection. All these things we saw that were represented in the priest attire. In the New Testament, we see this language over and over of being clothed in Christ or putting on Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 3:27, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized in Christ, that is, have been washed, have put on Christ, have now been dressed in his character, in his nature." Well, not only were the priests washed, not only were they then clothed, but then we see they were anointed. Verse 7, "And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons." You recall in the scripture that oil is given to us as a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so this anointing of oil spoke of the empowerment that God by his Spirit would pour out on the high priest here. Later in a few verses, we're going to see that God has Moses sprinkle all the priests with oil. So they're all anointed in order to carry out their call. And again, what is so radical is that as priests in the new covenant, God makes clear the very same thing has been done for each one of us. We've each been given an anointing by the Holy Spirit to carry out our call. You know, it's one thing to be equipped. That's pretty impressive. For God to give us the resources we need. I have the character of Christ now. I have the mind of Christ. But without empowerment, that equipping is really no good. I mean, just think about it in a practical standpoint. I mean, you can have the greatest collection of power tools in the world. I mean, you could be fully equipped. But if there's no power supply to run them, they're not going to do you much good. So we see the Lord doesn't just take away the old and then just give us the new and say, okay, here's your resources. Go figure it out how to use them. Make the best of them. No. He then, by the Holy Spirit, comes upon us and empowers us to live out all that God has clothed us with, all that he's equipped us with. And Jesus made this very promise to his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, after having washed them, after having told them, "I'm going to give to you all that I have," he says, "But you shall then receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And so this is what was to be done for the priest then, and this is what is done for us as the Lord's priest now. But the process wasn't over. This was just a start, because the Lord now had to make clear how this cleansing, how this covering, how this anointing was possible. These are just men, sinful men at that. How in the world can God cleanse them and cover them and anoint just ordinary, average, sinful men? Well, this is where the bull and the rams come in. Sounds like we're about to play a sports game, doesn't it? Anyway, verse 10. "You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering." So again, the washing that the priest received outside the door of the tabernacle, again, symbolized this washing of sin. But for that sin to be washed, for there to be a true cleansing, so that these men were clean and able to come into the presence of the Lord, there had to be a penalty paid. There had to be the punishment of the guilty. God can't just say, oh, what you've done's no big deal. That's no problem. We'll just pour a little water on you and pretend everything's okay. No, God's justice can't allow that. There had to be one who took the sinfulness that these men truly had. That's what took place with this sin offering. Aaron, again, and his sons, they didn't deserve to be cleansed. And so God allowed the transference of their sin to be placed on this bull. That's what they're laying their hands on its head symbolized. Laying their hands was a transference, symbolized a transference of guilt. The innocent bull taking the sin of the guilty men. And as a result of taking that sin, the wages of sin being death, this bull was put to death, dying in their place. And its blood was then applied to the altar. Now mercy could be offered. Now forgiveness and cleansing could be given to these men. And then Moses is told, and then take the best of that animal, burn it on the altar, but take the rest of the animal, the flesh, its skin. And I want you to take that outside the camp, Moses, and I want you to burn it there. Now again, we know that our cleansing, that's what makes us fit to be priests of God. We know our sin offering was Jesus. That on that cross, our sin was transferred to him. Our hand was laid upon his head. He took our guilt. He died in our place. And then his blood was applied so that you and I might be shown mercy. And as to our sin offering, this is why the Gospels make clear. I think every Gospel, if I'm not mistaken, mentions this, points this out. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, drives it home, reiterates it. When we read that phrase, Jesus was crucified outside the city. Why are the gospel writers so intent on telling us that? Because he's our sin offering. He was crucified outside the camp. The one who took our guilt in our place. But there was more. There was also a second offering to be made. Not only a sin offering, but a burnt offering. Verse 15, you shall also take one ram. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Again, there's this symbolic transference of sin by placing their hands on the head of this animal. In verse 16, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Let me just point out, when we talk about being priest, some of us may have grown up in a church background. We think of priest, we automatically think of that, church background, okay? And you think, I really don't want to be that, okay? Again, that's not the idea of a biblical priest, okay? Totally different, right? I mean, especially when you see what these priests had to do. It was a messy job. It was a tough job. So they offer the sin offering. Now they offer this first ram. And Moses is told, with this animal, Moses, I want you to completely burn it up. None of it's to be eaten. None of it's to be taken to a different spot. It's to be completely consumed on the altar. And in this offering, it was a picture of giving oneself completely over to the Lord. And again, we know in every offering, Jesus is the fulfillment. Just as he's our sin offering, Jesus would be the ultimate burnt offering. Jesus came and offered everything he had. He left his position in heaven. He left sitting at the right hand of the Father. He took on our humanity. He gave himself up in death. As Hebrews tells us, as Paul tells us in Philippians, even the most humiliating death, death on a cross. He gave up everything so we could have all that was his. He laid down his life so ours could be raised up, so that we could walk in his resources and his power, so we could be clothed and anointed. And as a result of what he has done for us, the Bible tells us we are now in response to offer ourselves completely back to him. We're to offer ourselves back to him as a burnt offering. We don't have near as much to give, but because he gave so much, we're to offer back what we have. And this is really the idea behind what Paul was declaring in Romans 12 when he writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That is, all that I've written in these first 11 chapters of Romans, talking about how you were cleansed, talking about how you've been clothed, talking about how you've been anointed. All that's been provided for you by the mercy of God, he says, because of that, I beseech you that you present now your bodies a living sacrifice, a burnt offering, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Well, there's still one last ram to be offered. We read of it in verse 19. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that's on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. A third offering was to be made in the consecration of these priests. This was a consecration offering. The blood from this second ram was to be applied directly to the priest, physically. And not just anywhere. It got to very specific where it was to be applied. It was to be applied to the right ear, the right thumb, and the right foot of the priest. And the idea is that as one who's just offered themselves, made this burnt offering, committed themselves to the Lord based on the fact that he has given them this sin offering. He's taken their sin. He's taken their guilt. Their response was to be more than just an emotional decision. It wasn't just to feel good, okay, we'll say we did this. No, God's showing it was to have a real effect in the priest's lives. This to be stained with blood was to change the way you lived. And therefore, the blood was applied to the ear because the priest was to hear differently. It was applied to the hand because he was to work differently. It was applied to the foot because he was to walk differently. And remember, in this culture, the right side was considered the best side or the superior side because most people were right-handed. Again, no offense to you lefties out there. Just in that culture, this was considered the best side. And so God was making a point here. It's the idea, I want them to give the best of their life to serve and honor me. And again, we can make the application, can't we? As those the New Testament declares to be priests unto the Lord, this is exactly what we're called to. As a priest, we are to live differently because of the sin offering made for us that allows us to be washed, because of the consecration that Jesus gave, the complete giving of himself, that now we can be equipped and anointed. Our lives are to be lived differently. The offering of ourselves to the Lord in light of the privilege we've been brought into is to be much more than just emotional decisions. And when we give ourselves to the Lord, it's more than just an emotional decision, a confession we make in a moment because, wow, the music was really moving that night and I had all these emotions going through me. And so I just wanted to give myself to the Lord in that moment. It's to be much more than that. It's to have a practical impact in our lives. A priest tunes their ear to a different frequency. A priest listens to one voice above all the other voices. A priest works with a different priority. A priest walks in a different direction than those around them. A priest looks a lot different than the rest of the congregation, than the rest of the masses. And they offer the best of who they are to the Lord. And notice on top of this, as we see there in verse 21, on top of the specific application of blood to these certain body parts, some of the blood, notice, along with the oil, was then to be sprinkled on their garments. So we see this anointing with oil for the priest, right, as well as we saw where the high priest had it poured over their head earlier. But there's an incredible picture here in this of the fact that we need both the blood applied to our lives and the oil. We need both the washing and the empowering for ministry. We need the blood that takes away our sin, but we're just as desperate for the empowering of the Spirit to live out the life we're called to. And I think so often in our own Christian walk, we're ineffective in our service because we leave out the oil. We forget how valuable the oil is. We forget how much we need the Spirit. Alan Redpath put it this way. He said, the trouble with many of us is that we're on the right side of Easter, but the wrong side of Pentecost. We understand what the death and the resurrection of Jesus means and what that's done for us and how desperate we are for it, but we often fail to understand the filling of the baptism of the Spirit that alone empowers us to live out everything that Jesus did for us in his death and his resurrection. And when we do that, we often live a defeated life, trying to do these things, trying to carry out these things, trying to live out these things in our own power and our own strength. But we see here both the blood and the oil were applied to the priest. And again, notice where it was applied. Notice who it was sprinkled upon. Right? Their beautiful garments. They're already dressed. And these incredible garments, these valuable clothes we read about last week, right? I mean, they're wearing valuable jewels. They've got these linen cloths on. I mean, these beautiful threads that have been woven together. And then immediately, and they haven't done anything yet, they just put them on. And what's God say? Moses, I want you to stain them with blood and oil, right? I mean, that's a launderer's nightmare. That's the designer's nightmare. I just made this. All this work. Beautiful. And now I just throw in oil and blood all over it. What in the world is this about? I think the Lord's showing his priority. A picture of the fact that these beautiful ornate coverings were nothing apart from the blood and the oil, apart from the cross and the Holy Spirit. And the application for us is the reality that the most beautiful and elaborate structures within God's church, among his people, really mean nothing when it comes to God's work if they're devoid of the cross and the Spirit. Listen to this quote by one pastor regarding these verses. He said, as wonderful as all the furnishings of the tabernacle were, they are nothing without the blood and without the oil. They are nothing without the sacrifice of Jesus. They are nothing without the Holy Spirit. He says, you look at today at the trends of what's going on so often in the church. And a lot of this stuff in the church today is being driven by Christians toward the world. And there's such a concern with the ephod and the breastplate and the buildings and the candles and the tapestries and the lights and the camera and the action and the incense and the artwork. But they have no blood. They have no oil. You build this nice little thing and say, this is a nice little thing. And it costs us a lot of money. And it's beautiful. Don't you be throwing blood on this. Don't you be throwing oil on this. But you don't have a church without blood, and you don't have a church without oil. He says it's a great mistake that has been made, and we need to educate ourselves to steer away from this. It's the blood of Christ that makes a church, and it's the oil and the leading of the Holy Spirit that makes a church. Powerful words. And again, I believe it's the very priority the Lord was trying to teach his people in this. Verse 22. Also, you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat on them, the right thigh. For it is a ram of consecration. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron, in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar, as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord, is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 26, then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings. That is their heave offering to the Lord. And so the Lord's here is simply giving one final offering that was to be made for the priest. And that, as it's referred to here, was a heave or a wave offering. The fat of this ram would be burned up. From this ram, the blood had been applied. They were to burn up the fat because the fat was considered the best part. So he were to give the best to the Lord. But then notice the priests were to take the breast of the ram and the thigh, along with some of this unleavened bread. And after waving it before the Lord, they were to take it, and that would be their portion, God says. Essentially, they would sit down and they would eat it. This would be their meal. And of course, we know, as we talked about before, eating speaks of fellowship. Eating involves taking something into yourself. They were to take a part of the sacrifice into their very own lives. And it spoke of the fellowship that the priests were to have with the Lord. See, for the priest, there was a lot of work to be done. A lot of work, a lot of serving, a lot of doing on behalf of others. But the Lord was making clear here, what I want in the midst of your working is not just your work, I want fellowship. So that everything you do is to flow out of your fellowship with me, your intimacy with me. And as priests of the Lord, it's that same fellowship that God wants with us as well, that everything is to flow out of. And this incredible privilege and honor that the priest had to actually take the sacrifice into themselves. Taking, we would say, the type, fulfillment being Jesus, taking Jesus into themselves and having that intimacy, having that oneness. Notice verse 29. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And he shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that's in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. And again, the privilege Aaron and his sons had to eat these things. Nobody else got to eat this. Nobody else got to share in this intimacy. Nobody else got to share in this fellowship but the priest. And again, to realize the privilege you and I have as priests today, to be able to feast on the Lord, to be able to enjoy this intimacy with him. Verse 34, and if any of the flesh of the consecrated offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. And again, remember the sacrifice, it's all a picture of Jesus. Jesus would be crucified, he would be offered, but he wouldn't, and he'd be put in the grave, but he wouldn't decay, would he? He wouldn't become corrupt, he would rise again. And so none of this food was to be left overnight where it would corrupt, where it would decay. Because again, it's all a picture of Jesus. Verse 35, thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I've commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. You shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. And so Moses told, this whole process of all these things, it's going to be over 7 days. A week-long process. It wasn't just a 30-minute ceremony, right? Eat, burp, and leave. All right, let's move on. No, I believe God extended it out to show the seriousness of this, the importance of this, how unique these men were in his work. And so every day for 7 days, a bull would be offered during this time of consecration. A sin offering would be made. And I think the fact that it was offered over and over, for one, showed what a big deal sin is. And I think it also showed this animal was never enough to ultimately take away the sin of the priest. Again, I think even in this, it was showing again for the greater sacrifice to come, the greater one who would offer his life. Verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. So now, after being consecrated, after going through the 7-day ceremony, here are the very first things the priests were called to do. Here was the role they were to carry out. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, that is in the evening, dusk. You shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering and as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And so notice, one of the primary roles of the priest was that every day, to mark the beginning of the day and the end of the day, they were to offer a lamb, a sacrifice. Specifically, it was to be a burnt offering. This was to be completely burned up, given over. This would be coupled with a drink offering. They really speak the same realities. The idea of this offering being completely consumed, and then you would take this cup of wine and you would pour it out before the Lord. So it's mentioned of this total giving of oneself to the Lord at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. And I believe in these daily sacrifices, the Lord was, through the priest, communicating some valuable truths. One was the need for continued offering of one's life. It's not, the idea is not enough just to offer your life to the Lord once. I mean, we need that initial time where we surrender. But God was making clear this was to be a daily reality, a daily giving over of ourselves to the Lord. And that's what Jesus told us, right? If you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross daily. Die to yourself daily and follow me. And secondly, these daily sacrifices would continually confront the people with their need of a Savior. It would continually keep in front of the people the fact that there was a sin issue that had to be dealt with. And the only way that sin issue could be dealt with without it destroying the people was that a substitute would be offered in their place. And this went on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, morning and evening, confronting the people with that reality. So that when John the Baptist shows up and turns to those following him and points in Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," guess what? None of those people who heard that thought, "What in the world is he talking about? We better go Google what this means. Why are you using some strange?" They would have gotten it. They knew exactly what he was saying because of those sacrifices, morning and evening. An animal dying in the place of the people. And what an incredible opportunity the priests had to confront the nation with that. So they were ready for Jesus. Now, in our culture, in our country for years, in many ways, we kind of had that. Obviously, we don't still sacrifice animals, thank the Lord. But we had, right, in public buildings and school buildings, right, the Ten Commandments. We had the things of the Lord out in society that confronted people with the fact, oh, there's a standard I have to live by. Oh, I don't measure up to that standard. Oh, I'm in trouble. I obviously need some help. But sadly, as our culture continues to remove the Ten Commandments from public buildings and removes any sort of Christian witness from the public square, we have a generation that's no longer confronted with God's standards. We have a generation that's no longer confronted with our failures and our need for a Savior. And that's why the message of Jesus is becoming like a foreign language. What's the point of Jesus? Why do we need Jesus, right? If we don't understand our condition. And with that being the case, that's why I submit to us why we as priests today are needed so much, needed in such a valuable way. Why we as priests on this new covenant are needed to make sure we're getting that message out. Essentially, what the priests were doing morning and evening, they were proclaiming the gospel. Right? You're a sinner. God has a standard. You're not meeting it. The result of that sin is death. But God has provided a substitute, one to take your place, to take the penalty you deserve. That was the role of the priest. And I submit to us, it's no different for us in the new covenant. Only it's a greater privilege because now we're not just pointing to the one to come, we're able to point back to him. We're actually able to bring them the fulfillment, not just the shadow, but the substance of the one who can truly take care of our sin need. Verse 43, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priest. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And once again, God makes clear the reason he's done all this. The reason he spent all this time laying out how the tabernacle was to be built. The reason he's done all this to consecrate the priest and go through all these sacrifices and all of these requirements is for one reason. So he could meet with and dwell with his people. So he could be in relationship with those that he had redeemed and delivered out of Egypt. And remember, that was the whole reason he brought them out. Remember, he told them that. I'm going to bring you out so I can be your God, so I can have a relationship with you, so I can show you my glory. Now, in Leviticus 9, that's where we see what happened when Moses actually carried these things out. And I just want to remind us of a part of that, what happened at the very end. It says that after the priest carried out their duties here, that fire from heaven fell and completely consumed the sacrifice there on that altar. And the Bible says that when the people saw it, they fell on their faces. Why? Because they clearly saw God was among them. They saw God kept his word when he said that my tabernacle will be sanctified by my glory. God brought his glory down among his people, and they encountered him, and it blew him away. And you think about the priest. He just carried out what God said to do. And God poured out himself in a way that had never been poured out among his people. What a privilege they must have felt in that moment, Aaron and his four sons. I mean, sure, they were in awe. I'm sure they were blown away too, but not in a prideful sense, but just the privilege of thinking we just got to be a conduit through which God revealed himself to us and to our people in a way he never has before. And again, this was five men who got to be a part of this out of all the nation. What, 750,000 to 1 million men? And five got the privilege to be a part of this and be a conduit for the Lord to reveal himself in such an amazing way. Guys, what about us? We who've been made priests today. There's not just five of us. Every single one of us in this room who put our faith and trust in Jesus, the scripture tells us we have that same privilege. In fact, we have a greater privilege. Again, they were, again, pointing people to the ultimate sacrifice to come. They were taking part in shadows, in types. You and I have the privilege to lead people to know God, not simply through a building, not simply through a sacrifice, not simply through an offering, but through a person. That final sacrifice of Jesus. We have the opportunity, again, to point them not just to a shadow, but the substance. And why do we get that privilege? Because we're so nice and wonderful. No, because just like with these priests, he chose us. He just decided, okay, I want this family. And he chose us. And he allowed us to be born into his family. And then he chose to wash us of our sin and clothe us in his righteousness and empower us with his spirit. And our sin was laid upon the sacrifice of his son, so that our sin could be removed. And then Jesus gave up all of himself that we might receive all that he is. That's our privilege. That's what we've been brought into. And our response as his priest is then to offer back all we have to him. It's to be marked by his blood in terms of what we hear, how we work, where we walk. It's to recognize as his priest, I'm to live differently. Not in any way it's motivated by works, but flows out of an intimate love relationship of communing with him. So tonight, as we just kind of bring this home, I just ask us, after seeing the role of the priest, God's standard for a priest in the Old Testament, and understanding that according to the New Testament, this is who we are now. Are you living as a priest? As you look at your life right now, are you living as a priest? Do you see yourself as one who's been honored to walk in this privileged position? When you look at your life, do you see, you know what? The Bible says, I'm a priest. I've been given this incredible honor to have this access, to be washed in this way, to be clothed in this way, to be anointed in this way. Do you realize and understand your position? And in understanding your position, secondly, are you living according to that identity as the Lord's priest? Does your position as a priest affect your practice? Or you could put it another way, does your practice match your position? When people watch your life, do they see that's a priest of the Lord? That's one whose ears and whose hands and whose feet don't operate like everyone else. That person follows a different voice than all these voices of this world screaming at them and yelling at them. That person, they have a different priority in the things that they give themselves to. That person, they walk in a different direction than everyone else is walking in. Do they see us as one whose life is marked by the blood and by the oil? Are we more concerned with our appearance and how we look, or that people see we're covered by that blood of Jesus, that we're covered by the oil of his Spirit? And so tonight, considering that, let's just close by asking the Lord, first of all, thanking him for this incredible position and allowing us to see and understand that's who we are, and then asking that he would anoint us afresh and anew to walk out this high calling that we've been so graciously given. Let's pray. Father, again, we are amazed that you would give such an incredible privilege to people like us. Lord, that you would bring us into your family and choose that we would be born, Lord, a son, a daughter of the ultimate high priest, of Jesus. And Lord, you bring us into this select company. And God, not expect us to get ourselves together and figure it out, but you would bring us in and then provide all that we need. You would wash us, you would take away our old nature, and then you would clothe us with the very nature of your Son. You would equip us with all that was his, and then anoint us, give us your Spirit, Lord, to be able to walk it out and actually live in it. And Father, you would do all this, God, through the sin offering of your Son, through the burnt offering of your Son. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us afresh and anew to see ourselves as your priest. And this holy calling, this incredible privilege we have that we can enter in and we can fellowship with you. We have access to you, Lord, that the rest of this world around us does not get to have a part of. But, Lord, they can. And so you send us out now as your priest to serve you, to make you known, Lord, to lift up the gospel, to point people to the one who came to live and die so that they too could know you, so that they too could enter in and have this personal relationship with you. And so, Father, we just ask afresh and anew tonight that you would anoint us with your blood. God, you would touch our ears, you would touch our hands, you would touch our feet. And, Lord, you would get those things in line with you. And Father, that you would not only cover us with your blood, Lord, but you would cover us and wash us and anoint us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be those you've called us to be. So Father, empower us, strengthen us, Lord. In any way that we're living below our privilege, Lord, convict us. May we confess that, Lord, be washed by that blood again and be brought back in line, Lord, that we might represent you in this world. God, that we might stand for you. We might have a part in seeing you bring many more to yourself, seeing you dwelling among your people and coming to live inside of them, Father, through us. It's amazing you would want to use us, Lord. We're so unworthy, but Jesus, you have made it all available, and we thank you, and we bless you, and we want to leave this place, Lord, acknowledging you, Lord, setting our lives fresh and anew apart to you, and so have your way in us, God. We love you, we thank you, and we go out to serve you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.